To welcome you all to worship on this third Sunday of Advent as we not only remember the first coming of Christ, but also look forward with great anticipation of his second coming. And a few announcements as we get started this morning. There will be a congregational meeting. This is our annual meeting, and this will be immediately after the worship service today. And by immediately, I think that's exactly what we mean. Stand up, sit back down, don't go to the bathroom. If you are a guest visiting with us this morning, feel free to depart at that time. However, it is an open meeting. You are welcome to sit in. However, we will be voting on election of officers, and only members of Seminole Presbyterian Church are able to vote. But if you are not a member, you're welcome to remain among us. Also, there is our Christmas Eve service, and the time is a little bit earlier this year than it has been for the past number of years, and this is done to accommodate our families with younger children, and the service will be at 5 p.m., and therefore it'll be a great time to come and worship God, and then have plenty of time to go home and perhaps have dinner, get the kids ready for bed, as if they're going to sleep anyways. But anyway, we're going to attempt. So 5 p.m. for the Christmas Eve service. And then also, as you may know, it's been in the bulletin a few times as far as save the date. We're having a high school mission trip to Costa Rica this summer. That trip will be on June 15th through the 22nd. And for any high school students, curious parents, we are having an information meeting that'll be on Sunday, January the 6th. It'll be at 12 noon, so it'll be right after Sunday school ends, and it'll be up in Luther Tower, the red building off to the side there. So if you are interested in that, feel free to come with questions, and as best as we are able, we will answer those questions at that time. In the bulletin, you'll notice there is a little insert. And every year, our denomination makes a request for special offerings to be made to the Ministerial Relief Fund. And we do encourage that. There's a couple stipulations. If you would like to donate to that fund, we ask that you do not make your checks out to Seminole, but you actually make them out to the Ministerial Relief Fund. You are welcome to drop those in our offering plate as long as they're written to the Ministerial Relief Fund. And if you are not prepared for that today, you're also welcome to mail your checks directly to the address that's located on the insert. So just wanted to clarify that. Every year there tends to be a couple corrections that need to be made. Also, this Sunday, we are having Sunday school, but for the next 2 weeks, we customarily take a break. We do not offer Sunday school the Sunday immediately prior to Christmas or New Year's. So a great time for our teachers to enjoy a break, and just so you're aware of that. And then finally, a lot of times, members like to make a year-end contribution to be counted in your 2012 taxes. And if you would like to do that, the last Sunday of the year, December 30th, makes it quite convenient. However, as long as your postmark is dated December 31st, any contributions postmarked by that date will be counted for the 2012 year. So, I believe that's all the minutiae of details and announcements. But for now, we have gathered here to worship and to glorify our great God. And so, I'd ask if you would take your electronic devices, cell phones, put them in mute or vibrate mode or turn them off, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Thank you. And our call to worship this morning comes from the book of Revelation. This is a responsive reading for you to follow along in your bulletins. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I ask that you would stand with me as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 208, O Come, All Ye Faithful. Would you pray with me? Father, your promises stand unshaken through all generations, and for all of them are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And even now, Father, you beckon us to come. Therefore, we who are thirsty, we come to Jesus, the water of life. We ask that you would draw near to us, that you would receive our worship. For to you be all honor and praise and glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are one God from the very beginning, even now, and as long as time shall last. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, one God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson today comes from the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verses 14 to 20. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feast I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord." The word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession, and if you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, we are an unworthy people. Who are we that Jesus should take our punishment for us? What love and grace and mercy you shower upon us. And therefore we ask that the fire of your Spirit would purge us of all idolatry, greed, deceit, jealousy, dissension, fits of rage, and all selfish ambition. During this period of silent reflection, Father, we ask that you would show us personally and individually our many sins, that we may silently repent of them. Father, we ask that you would forgive us. We thank you that Jesus is indeed mighty to save. We thank you that he delights in us and he rejoices over us with singing, which is the opposite of what we deserve. And so, Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Well, hear the gospel of Christ to all who trust in him and truly repent of their sins. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Amen.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful season of Advent as we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you once again for cleansing us of all of our sins, for bringing us together to enjoy so much beauty, all the beauty that makes up all that you are, as our Lord and our God and our Savior. Father, I pray this morning that you would be with our world. Father, we especially pray for those in Newtown, Connecticut, who suffered such a horrible tragedy this past week. Lord, remind us that we live in a world that is riddled by sin, a world where there would be unrestrained evil, were it not for your gracious hand. And so, Lord, our hearts go out to those who have lost precious children and loved ones in Connecticut. We pray that you would give them comfort. and consolation. Father, we pray that you would surround their aching hearts with your love. And as they stream towards churches to find answers, that, Lord, you would raise up individuals to give them solid, substantial answers from the Word of God. Lord, offer comfort as only you can. Help us, Lord, to be motivated to see the gospel go forward. Father, we pray that you would use us as agents, especially during this time of the year, to make Jesus known to others through the Word and through His incarnate presence in our hearts and lives and actions. Father, we rejoice this morning that our brother in Christ, Larry Dickey, could be with us again and join us. Thank you for healing his body. Thank you for allowing him to come home and for allowing him to be with us as we celebrate Christmas. Father, bless him and continue to give him good health. Father, we pray for our troops abroad that you would be with them and give them grace and mercy. Pray that you would protect them and bring them home safely to their loved ones. And Father, I pray that you would open our hearts, that we at this time of the year would know Jesus Christ or know him better. That, Lord, you would make him manifestly known in every one of our hearts today and throughout the season. Lord, draw those who don't know you to yourself. Save them. We pray now that you would quicken our hearts and our minds. Help us to hear, to listen, and to respond accordingly to your presence in our midst today. Even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Town in Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. A young virgin named Mary was chosen of God to bear the promised Messiah. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 225, "Once in Royal David City."
Thank you.
Our offertory statement for this morning comes from Psalm 50. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Would you pray with me? Father, you are the one who meets all of our needs. And therefore, it is with joy and gratitude and much thanksgiving that we give to you our tithes and our offerings and our very selves. We ask that you would use us and these gifts to help the needy, to equip and disciple your people, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. If you would, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one available for you in the pew pocket in front of you. Or you can simply follow along inside of your bulletin. As Danny read for us a few minutes ago during the liturgy, this beautiful picture, this birth narrative concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice this passage falls in three distinct divisions. First of all, you have a global perspective. Luke is trying to offer a sense of context into which Jesus was born, and that's in verses 1 through 7. And then Luke moves from the global to the local, as we see the shepherds on the hillside, and the angel, all the host of heaven, make the announcement of the birth of our Lord Jesus. And that's in verses 8 through 15. And finally, from the global to the local to the personal, we come to verses 16 through 20, where Luke helps us to focus upon the manger scene itself and the birth of our Lord Jesus. And through that, we see the impact or the effect of the birth of Christ on human beings. So that'll be our outline this morning. Let's pray as we seek the Lord's wisdom and understanding as we study the Scripture together. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. Father, we desire to see Jesus and Him only. And we make our prayer in His matchless and peerless name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice the atmosphere surrounding the birth of Jesus. Jesus was born in the midst of a global census. Caesar Augustus, in verses 1 through 7, issued a decree for as much. Everyone had to register or be counted in his own hometown. And so Joseph went from Nazareth in the province of Galilee to the province of Judea to his hometown of Bethlehem. And Luke adds the comment, because he, Joseph, belonged to the line of David. Joseph went to Bethlehem with his wife Mary, who was pregnant and about to give birth. The couple made it safely to the town of Bethlehem, but there was no room in the lodge or the inn. And so they ended up staying in a barn or a stable for animals. Whenever a census takes place in this particular time, it was a time of noise and confusion. It was a time of transition. Everyone had to get back to where they were from in order to be counted. And it's not like censuses that we take. Have you ever met somebody from the Census Bureau? They'll come to your door and they want information. And they won't take no for an answer. So you almost have to be rude to send them away. Well, in this day and time, you didn't give a no. You simply obeyed. Otherwise, you could be executed or exiled. So better to participate in the census and be counted. And so the couple went to Bethlehem, and there Mary gave birth to Jesus. Now what I want you to see, and what I believe Luke wants us to see, is that in the midst of this hustle and bustle, a census where people count, population is counted, demographics, economic data, levels of poverty and affluence, age, race, gender, and life situation or circumstance. In the midst of all of that, our Lord Jesus was born. I remember when I was in New Orleans in 1990 as a 29-year-old church planner, and they'd just done the census. Every 10 years, we do that in the United States. I remember everyone was on edge because the city proper only had less than 500,000 people, and they needed to reach that $500,000 threshold to qualify for the next level of federal aid. Everybody was on edge, and they didn't make it that year. They fell about 20 or 30,000 people short. And I thought how sad it is that cities of man count on their population levels in order to make life more functional, more peaceful. What are you counting on this year? What are you counting on this year? Jesus was born in the midst of noise and confusion, in the midst of congestion of a world hurrying to get someplace so that their life might count. And that's the whole point. We live in a world that's always counting. And this counting often leads to conclusions as to whether or not we count in life. This world is always sizing us up on the basis of temporary and superficial data. Our looks, our social status, our education level, our income level, our level of intelligence, where we live, what we drive, what we wear, how many gadgets we have, and even where we vacation. What truly counts in life? Does my life have a sense of meaning and purpose and worth and significance? Well, Luke 2 tells us in these first seven verses clearly that the only thing that truly counts is the fact that God sent His only begotten Son to save sinners who put their trust in Him. What are you counting on this Christmas time? Who are you counting on? What counts most in your life? Who or what am I counting on? Luke 2 would say, take a long look at Jesus. Don't be fooled by this world system that values so much of everything else. You belong to Christ, you count. You were made in the image of God, and yet we're fallen creatures as a result of sin, and God sent His Son in order to redeem us with His blood and to bring us back into the family by adoption. Yes, you count, and you have infinite worth, and the cross points us to that worth. Well, that is the atmosphere or the context surrounding Jesus' birth. Now move quickly with me, secondly, to the announcement made for Jesus' birth, and that is in verses 8 through 15. In verse 8, Luke introduces to us some unlikely recipients of the announcement of Jesus' birth. Shepherds. They were considered the lowest of the low on the economic and social totem pole. The Old Testament tells us that even pagan Egyptians hated and loathed shepherds. I was reading the tail end of Genesis the other day, and whenever Joseph's family came to him with all of their children and all their livestock, he put them in a particular place in Egypt away from the Egyptians because the Egyptians loathed shepherds. Verse 9, nevertheless, an angel appeared to them and said these things. Verse 10, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Verse 11, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Then in verse 12, they told him where to find me. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And if that weren't enough, in verses 13 and 14, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. Verse 15, the angels depart and the shepherds make up their minds to go and investigate all this good news that was told to them by the angel. Say, what's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is, in a world consumed with counting on things that seem to matter most, God revealed Himself to those who didn't count much at all in the world's eyes. God chose to reveal the glorious announcement of the birth of His only begotten Son to these lowly shepherds. Why? Perhaps because they would pay heed. They would pay attention to what God was doing and saying. Unlike so many others whose power and money and influence and sense of self-importance would only drown out the good and glorious news of Jesus' birth. I believe this portion of the passage teaches us that God's favor rests not on those the world calls important, but upon those who are not enchanted and enslaved by all the things the world says are important. To put it bluntly, those with a childlike faith. I'm fascinated by this and horrified by this tragedy in Newtown, Connecticut. Seems like the more advanced we get in our technology, the more sophisticated we become in our education, the more skilled we become in our ability to sin. At this time of the year, 26 and 7-year-olds. But you know, they get all the experts on TV and they tell us, child psychologists, what to say to our children, what not to say to our children, when to say it to our children. And that's what fascinated me the most. You have these people that think they know what to say and when to say it to little children. And they interviewed a little child, and the child said it best, I hope they're all in heaven. You see, a child knows infinitely more, a lot of times, than experts. They know there's a heaven and hell. They know there is death and life. They know there is evil in the world. And that's why Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Why did Jesus appear to the shepherds? Because they weren't sophisticated. They were not suffocating in all the things the world says are so important. We can learn a lesson from them this Christmas time. In the midst of all the shopping and all the chaos and confusion and the eating and the giving and receiving, that we remember that God lets His favor rest according to His sovereign grace. And most often it is upon those who are simply willing to listen. Those who don't have all the accoutrements of this world dragging their attention away. The shepherds had nothing and were nothing. And that's the whole point. God made it clear that His favor rests upon lowly shepherds and many others willing to stop, listen, and receive and act on this good news. To put it another way, God seems to delight to make His presence known in the midst of the mundane, to simple people whose lives are not complicated and choking on the hustle and the bustle and the priorities of this world system. I think Paul summed it up best in 1 Corinthians 1, the latter part, verses 27 and 29. God did not choose many of the wise and the mighty and the noble, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not in order to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. Because of His doing, you're in Christ Jesus. See, Paul said what the Lord our God is showing in this passage. God's favor rests upon the lowly, upon the humble, upon those who see their need, those who realize I can't make it in life without Jesus Christ, initially as my Savior to forgive my sin, and in an ongoing sense to guide me in His paths and help me to walk. Yes, our world is choking. It needs a Savior. And I'm always disgusted by so many commercials at Christmas time. Seems like we can't be quiet. Choir sang so beautifully, and the musicians played wondrously, Silent Night, and all the rest of the carols today. But it's hard for us to be quiet. And part of that is we're infected with the fever of this world, always running in one direction or the other, trying to make life count, trying to make life work out. I see the commercials at Christmas time, and they tell me to buy things. They tell me that what real true worth is a new car, a diamond ring. I couldn't believe the commercial I saw the other day. A man gives his wife a car. You know, we have these commercials every year, as if reality is we all have cars waiting for us, brand new automobiles wrapped up with bows. And this man gives his wife a car, and she's hugging and kissing him and thanking him, but then this brand new Buick drives by, and she stares at the Buick. And I thought, there it is, man. There it is. We can't even be satisfied with a brand new automobile. We have to have something more. And that's exactly what Satan puts inside of our hearts and lives. Get more. Attain more. Become more. When Jesus says, when you receive me, you have all that God has to offer, His very best. And you become free from your sin and free to live a life that is dependent upon Him. The shepherds remind us to stop, look, and listen. And if you do, you may experience the glorious season of Christmas as you trust in the Lord Jesus for your sin and for direction in life. Well, that is the global and the local, the atmosphere, the context of Jesus' birth in verses 1 through 7, and the announcement made for Jesus' birth in verses 8 through 15. And then finally, and perhaps most importantly, the impact of Jesus' birth, or the effect of Jesus' birth in verses 16 through 20. The birth of Jesus had a dramatic impact. And I believe Dr. Luke shows that to us via the shepherds in verses 16 through 18, and also in verse 20, and through Mary in verse 19. First of all, the shepherds. The shepherds hurried to find Jesus in verse 16. The shepherds spread the word about Jesus in verse 17. The zeal and the motivation to share, as well as the joy over the Savior's birth, were all based upon the revelation offered to them by the angels. And folks, the point is this: the shepherd's response and reaction should be our response and reaction, to find Jesus and then go tell others about him. That's exactly what the shepherds are doing, very simply put. Where is Jesus in your life right now? You know, often he says in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The book of James, chapter 4, the Bible says that God's Spirit jealously desires the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. That is, God wants to have a relationship. He's knocking the door down. But we're the ones so often giving him the stiff arm, saying no. The shepherds find the baby Jesus. The shepherds embrace Jesus by faith. And then the shepherds go out and evangelize for Jesus. And the shepherd's response, ladies and gentlemen, should be ours. May we find the baby Jesus this year. May we trust him. May we go out and tell others. The shepherd's reaction is rather objective and active. Mary's, on the other hand, is rather subjective and contemplative. You'll notice that in verse 19. While the birth of Jesus affected the shepherds outwardly, their search for Christ, their embrace of the good news, their evangelism to get the good news out to others, verse 19 tells us Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. This reminds us that there is a subjective element to our faith as much as there is an objective element. We hear the revelation, we believe with our minds, but also we trust with our hearts. The two elements do not contradict one another. We ought to do like Mary did. Contemplate what a treasure we have in the birth of Jesus. There's a time to listen, a time to receive, and a time to act. But there is also a time to sit quietly and contemplate and meditate, also known as prayer, where we focus on what we read in sacred scripture. The main point, ladies and gentlemen, is the experience and response, not only of the shepherds, but also Mary, should be our experience and response. Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. You know, when I lived in New Orleans, I went down St. Charles Avenue and I'd always see Sacred Heart of Mary Academy, one of the most beautiful structures, a girls' school in the heart of the uptown area. And as I read those words that are beautifully inscripted on that building, the Sacred Heart of Mary, I can't help but think of these words. And then I think of the words of Jesus, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus says, "You find me as your treasure. You keep that treasure in your heart. Let it condition your life, your activities, your behavior, and you will have treasure indeed." See, ladies and gentlemen, Mary's treasure is our treasure, your treasure, my treasure. As Mary contemplates these things, they are not somehow concealed in her heart alone. Luke is presenting to us the response to the birth of Jesus that should be our response. Just like the shepherds, just like Mary, may we treasure the birth of Jesus in our hearts, and may we share him with others. That's what the Zephaniah passage this morning points out. What a magnificent Old Testament passage. All the beauties of the birth of Messiah forecasted for us through Zephaniah. Did you notice that in verse 15? "The Lord has taken away your punishment. The Lord has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm." He says, "The Lord your God is with you," in verse 17. "He is mighty to save. He delights in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Do you know this God? He's made himself known to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the Bible calls us to humble ourselves, repent of our sin, and embrace him by faith. And enter a relationship with the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. May I challenge you this year to truly enjoy Christmas by embracing Jesus and responding as the shepherds and as Mary did to his glorious birth, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his promise that he's coming again. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these magnificent words of sacred scripture. Lord, I pray that you would speak powerfully through them to our hearts and minds. Lord, only you can change hearts and minds. I pray that you would touch us deeply and richly. For those who do not know you, I pray that you would wondrously save them this morning, that you would enter into a personal relationship with them because of the Lord Jesus. Father, for the rest of us, help us to respond as Mary and the shepherds did, to treasure all these things in our hearts, and then to demonstrate to the world where our treasure truly is as we seek to live in obedience by faith to all that you lay out before us in sacred scripture. Father, bless us to this end. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and let's turn to our closing hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. There are four verses to this hymn. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4 only. We will not sing verse 3. 1, 2, and 4 only as we stand together. This morning. Pray that you'll come back and join us again next week. We also have a time of fellowship and Bible study in the Snyder Building immediately behind the sanctuary after our service. Those of you who are members, if you would stick around for a few moments, just stretch. In about a couple of minutes, we'll start a call to order our annual congregational meeting. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. beautiful.